Thank you. Good morning. I got to tell a story. I can't get the mic. Okay. I got a granddaughter, and she's going to get married in October. And so last weekend she called and says, "Grandpa, I want you to marry Ethan and I." You know, so, you know, of course, what did Grandpa say? Of course, honey, I'll marry you. So anyway, so this week one of my projects was I went to the courthouse up to the recorder's office, and it's a big open area. There's a dozen people sitting behind their desks, and I probably walked in and says, "I want to marry my granddaughter." Everybody just stopped typing, you know. Anyway, we got it all clarified. And yes, I'm now licensed to do civil marriages in the state of Minnesota. So anyway, I'm happy with that. So of course I get a little boastful and, you know, on that. So I stopped and saw Angie and Lauren. They were here at the church, and I came in walking like a peacock, you know, and said, you know, "Lauren, I'm licensed in the state of Minnesota to perform marriages now. So if you need a backup, you know, I got your back." So Angie says, "Well, Jay, to practice, you can do the scripture reading today." So here I am. That's my story of the day. But if you need to renew your vows, I'm your guy. No. I'm okay. Okay, today's scripture reading, Colossians 2, 13 through 15 from the New Living Translation. "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." In Matthew 16, 24 through 25 from the New American Standard Bible, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will find it.'"
You may be seated. So this whole series on why the blank matters has been a lot harder than I imagined, because we've talked about why sin matters, why grace matters, why faith matters. And this is all part of the gospel. And if we don't, I feel like a lot of us, we understand it in our head, about how little we understand it in our heart. And today was equally that feeling, like I've utterly fell short trying to explain the significance of the cross. So I'd like to start with prayer. God, I pray for a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and you crucified. I just pray it would not be head knowledge, but heart knowledge that transforms us, that makes us stand in awe of who you are and what you've done. I just pray you would lead. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would reveal to each of us a deeper revelation in who you are and the significance of the cross. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what I kind of said in my prayer in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I've always been convicted by this, but Paul basically says, "I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." How often we get distracted by other things in the Bible, but it all leads to Jesus Christ and him being crucified. Sometimes we get caught up in eschatology, the study of end times, or the battle between Calvinism and Arminianism, or that list goes on. But we need to remind ourselves what really matters is that we know Jesus, and is our life surrendered to him? Because I feel like if you really understand what Jesus did and who he is, it's going to happen. The more we understand who he is, the more we're going to go, God, I want you to be Lord of my life every day and every moment. The less we understand, hey, it's my best life now. And when it isn't our best life now, God, why are you doing that? And so, do we understand? Well, here, I think we do understand in one way. That as a Christian, we understand that Jesus died for our sins. Okay, if you don't understand that, then I would argue you're not a Christian. But do we understand the cost of our sins? I would be the first to say yes and no. But I think in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what are the debt of our sin. And if you remember right, it talks about a king calling his servants to pay up their debt. And he calls one of his servants and says, pay up. And he says, I can't. It's 10,000 talents. Okay, 10,000 talents doesn't mean anything to us. I mean, we don't operate in talents. But to get a glimpse, one talent is about 20 years of labor. Okay, I was hoping Ken Priebe would be here, our tax collector and accountant, to understand then what's 10,000 times 20? That's 200,000. 200,000 years to pay our debt. Okay, let's use the logic here and let's admit none of us live forever. If you live past 100, you're exceptional. But this is 200,000 years to pay back our debt. It's not possible. Okay, monetarily, it's from $6 billion to $13 billion. Okay, Elon Musk is worth about $845 billion. Okay, we could argue he could pay that back, but he wouldn't live long enough. It's when we walk away with the debt of what Jesus did on the cross, we need to remember it's an unpayable debt. Do we live our lives that way? Or here's the danger. Our heart's deceitfully wicked. So if I'm a good Christian and I do X, Y, and Z, I'm right before God. No, you're not. We are only right before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Period. He paid our debt. We cannot pay our debt. It is an impossible debt to pay. But again, here's my struggle. We understand it up here, but do we know it down here? And I want to say there's a 1,000-mile difference between what's only a foot. One changes us, and one makes us religious. And I think there's that praying, God, I want to know you more every day. Because here's my fear. We're content with how little we know God. And therefore, if we're content, I go through the motions. If we're not content, we strive to know him more. So I want to back up and go to Genesis. Just a little bit trying to understand our sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And if you haven't noticed, we do not live in the Garden of Eden. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, there was no pain, there was no tears, there was no suffering, and there was no death. As we get older, we're very more familiar with things are very broken and our body is deteriorating. So everything changed because of Adam and Eve's sin. But I want to say we're their descendants. We're no different. If we were in the Garden of Eden and we were, let's say, Adam and Eve, I hate saying this, I fear we would make the same choice. So we can't blame them. Well, if I was them, I wouldn't do it. Dream on. Dream on. We ourselves make a choice to sin. But in our sin, Does it convict us enough to repent? Does it convict us enough that I need a Savior to save me, who is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only? And we need to also remember, because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves without Jesus. There's no way back to the Garden of Eden. The other consequence of sin, it affected our relationship with God. Before Adam and Eve sinned, hey, God walked every evening through the garden, this fellowship with them. Okay, if you knew God was coming and he was going to meet you somewhere on the path, go to Walker, heck, I'd be there early. I'd be excited. But because of sin, I'm ashamed. Adam and Eve ran away. And so now there's that constant wrestling with our relationship with God. Partially because we don't know him for who he is anymore. And partially we're ashamed. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy to be in his presence. But God made a way through Jesus Christ that we can have right relationship with him. We can have relationship with him. Not just placating him, but an intimate relationship with him. Again, this points to the significance of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think we need to remember that sin brings death. And how often we justify our sin. Us, not that big a deal. And we compare it to other sins that somehow feel like they're greater, they're bigger. Where is that scripturally? It says one sin leads to death. And if you think you're sinless, dream on. Again, it reminds us how much we need Jesus and what he's done. But also not to take sin lightly. Because when we sin against God and we willfully continue, it hardens our heart toward him. So repent, turn from it. But also, when I sin against my neighbor, it affects my relationship with my neighbor. Turn from it. Because it brings death. And we can't forget what sin did, what I said earlier. It brought bondage to sin. So we have been, as we put faith in Jesus, there's a change. We're not in bondage anymore. But if you haven't noticed, you still wrestle with it. And why? Because our sin, our flesh is still sinful. We live in a world that opposes the things of God. And we have the devil going, it's not that big a deal. When it's huge. So I wanted to go back even further from Genesis and look at the significance of the cross. Before anything was created, before even the angels were created. Okay, God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning, not the beginning from the end. He knows it both ways. He already knew what was happening. To create something and not have a plan, who does that? That would be stupid and foolish. With an infinitely wise God, it absolutely makes no sense. So here's the thing we need to remember. God had a plan from the beginning. God knew that Satan and one-third of the angels would rebel against him. He knew Adam and Eve would sin. It wasn't like, oh, what am I going to do? No. And just because God foreknows doesn't mean he wills. He never will sin. But he works it with his glorious plan. Okay, I get a headache there because I can't comprehend that. But by faith, I believe that because I have to believe He is sovereign. Okay, so he foreknew that. You got to understand that the cross was part of this plan. And the cross is the pinnacle of this plan. Why? Simply because he wanted to show us how much he loves us. I'm sorry, there is no better plan. There is no better plan. This was made by an infinitely wise God. You can argue all you want in this broken world why. And if you take your eyes off Jesus Christ and the cross, okay, you're going to be floundering because it isn't going to make sense. But if you focus on this is all about him showing how much he loves us, then we should stand in awe. I want to just go through some scriptures of just showing you this. And the first one is Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Okay, even before he made us, even before the world began. Do you understand? Even before the world began, he chose you. It wasn't like you're not an accident. He foreknew you came and he chose you. Okay, I wouldn't choose myself. And I know by my standard, I probably wouldn't choose any of you. No offense. And we're dealing with a holy, perfect God who foreknew your sin and yet chose you. Should we not stand in awe? Okay, going back to Ephesians. God desired to advance to adopt us into his holy family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do you see the heart of God? So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belongs to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united in Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he has chosen us in advance and makes everything work according to his plan. I don't even know what to say. You knowing Jesus is not by accident. He chose you. He drew you. He has kept you as you put your faith in him. He's kept you. How often I think about, without God's grace, I'd walk away in a day, and I hate admitting that. When it gets hard and you got nothing left, this is grace that holds you, not you. And just looking at again, the pinnacle of God's love is Jesus Christ. You know, and I just John 3:16-17. I mean, we're all familiar with that, but do we really, really understand it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you see the heart of God? It all comes down to Jesus Christ. Him saying, I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to save you. Because I love you, I chose you to be mine before time began. Blows my mind. Billy Graham said, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. So the cross is God's perfect plan to show us he was willing to suffer for our sins, die for us, because he loves us. I want to add to that, because he has an incomprehensible love for us. I don't think we're ever going to fully comprehend that. I think I'm speculating. In heaven, I think we're going to understand it more, but I think throughout eternity, we're still going to go, wow, I didn't see that. God is infinite in every way. And we can't forget this love saved us from hell. I'm sorry, we all deserve hell. But because of his incredible love, he saves us. 1 John 4:9-10. God showed his love for us when he sent his only son into the world to give us life. Real love isn't our love for God, but his love for us. God sent his son to be the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. All I can say, what love. Colossians 2:13-15. Again, God continually in the scripture reminds us what he's done. And this is what it says. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled our record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over the cross. He freed us from the rule of Satan. But if we don't know our debt, it doesn't mean much. 1 Corinthians 1:19-20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood and the cross. Hebrews 2:14-17 expands more on what Jesus did for us. We are people of the flesh and blood. This is why Jesus became one of us. He died to destroy the devil, who had power over death. But he also died to rescue us, all of us, who live each day in fear of dying. Jesus clearly did not come to help angels, but he did come to help Abraham's descendants. Who are Abraham's descendants? All who believe. Remember, why was Abraham righteous? It wasn't what he did. It was he had faith in God. And because he had faith in God, he was obedient. He had to be one of us so he could serve God as our merciful and faithful high priest and sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of our sins. What God sacrifices himself for his people? But yet we have a God. Because he loved us so much, he is willing to sacrifice himself to make peace. It doesn't make sense. So the one who is offended makes things right. Isn't that wrong? So when I offend my wife, is her responsibility to come to me and make things right? Is it not the offender's responsibility to make things right? But we couldn't. And he took it upon himself to do that at the cost of his only son, Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. Again, I don't think we're ever going to comprehend that, but I keep saying, shouldn't that make you want to know him more? Or are we content with how little we know him? I'm sorry, I feel convicted. Because I struggle with contentment at how little I know him. So I want to go back to Exodus. Remember the Passover? Where they had to sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and put it over the door so the angel of death would pass over them. And that lamb had to be without flaw. The Passover was a precursor of what was to come. And so Moses was given the law. And it required that they sacrifice animals for their sin. It was a reminder that we needed a savior. Because I'm sorry, the death of animals could not free us from the bondage of sin. It was a temporary fix. I don't know about you, but I fall short every day. I sin. Sometimes it's my thoughts. It's like, oh. Sometimes I let it go, where it's like I don't fight it. Sometimes my heart isn't right when I deal with people. It's about me and me being right. And so there's a whole lot of sheep that are going to be sacrificed because it's continual. Why Jesus came. Because sheep, sacrificing sheep didn't change us. It didn't change the heart. And that's why Jesus came. He came to undo the consequences of sin. What we did. And I love in Romans 5, there are many days I'd love to sit down with Paul and say, can you expand on that? But in Romans 5, he's basically saying, I mean, there's more there, but that one man caused death. One man caused sin, Adam. And we're in bondage to the sin. But another man comes, who is Jesus Christ. And what does he bring? He brings life. He brings forgiveness of our sins. He brings redemption. Wow. I love what John Owen said. There is no death of sin without the death of Jesus. Let me repeat that. There is no death of sin without the death of Jesus. Do we remember that? Or are we busy performing? No, we are forgiven purely because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not how good you perform. Again, just with that. Should propel us to want to understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified more. Oswald Chambers said, all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it. While men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. So for sake of time, I need to move on. And I feel like we could have multiple sermons on the cross. But I want to also just right now examine how the power of the cross changes us. Because as we believe, we need to understand the power of the cross. And Jesus in Matthew 16:24-25 alludes to this. There has to be change. And this is what it says. And Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interest, take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example, in living, and if need be, suffering perhaps and perhaps dying, because of faith in me. For whoever wishes to save his life in this world will eventually lose it. through death. But whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find it. That is, life in me for all of eternity. The cross should remind us that as Jesus laid down his life for us, if we're going to follow him, it means we have to lay down our life. It isn't your best life now, people. I'm sorry. But it's a wonderful life. Is it an easy life? No. There are many days where I don't got anything left, God. There's many times in my life where I've come to that point, God, it feels like you've abandoned me. But there's no turning away. Because I know he's true. I know he's God. I know what he's done. And by his grace, I'm saved. And by his grace, he will keep me until I get to be with him in all of eternity. But he never promised this would be an easy life. Look at Paul. Read about him. It wasn't an easy life. But look how it transformed him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 24, Peter's just kind of saying, hey people, Jesus is our example how to live our lives. This is what the cross does. Because of the cross, we get to live for him. And this is what Peter said. This is what you are called to do. Because Christ suffered for you and gave you an example to follow. So you should do as he did. He had never sinned and had never lied. People insulted Christ, but he did not insult them in return. Christ suffered, but he did not threaten. He let God, the one who judges rightly, to take care of him. Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would stop living for sin and start living for what is right. And you were healed by his wounds. You realize we are set free by what Christ did for us. So, then are we willing to suffer for him? Are we whining and complaining, this is not right, God? Do we trust in his sovereignty, even though we don't understand? I'm sorry, that's faith. The idea that you're going to understand the ways of God, last time I checked, you have an IQ of maybe 100 to 150. God has an IQ that there is no limit. He sees the beginning from the end. He's sovereign. Can you trust he's working all things for good? Because he loves you. I think we need to remind ourselves of that when we don't understand. And because of Jesus' life, and he is the example, are we willing to love our neighbor like Christ loves us? Okay, I can't do that. Unless he empowers me. And he's called me to. So every day I'm going, God, help me to love. Please help me to love the way you love me. In Galatians 6, 14 through 16, I love how Paul encourages us what the meaning of the cross is to him and for those who follow Jesus. And he wrote, as for me, I may never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interests in this world have been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live in this by this principle, that we are new people of God. I take from this. The cross means dying to ourselves. The cross means living for Jesus and not self. It's what Jesus did on the cross that empowers us to live a life unto God. But if we really understand that, then there's not a confidence in ourselves. Harry Ironside said, God is looking for broken men who have judged themselves in the light of the cross of Christ. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves, whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. I think if we really understand the cross, how can we be confident in ourselves? So in conclusion, I gotta say, it was really hard to bring a conclusion because I wanted to go on and on. And yet, wow. Again, convicting me how little I understand. So in conclusion, without the cross, there is no forgiveness of our sins. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And without the cross, God's love and grace is something we strive to earn instead of it being a gift. And only in heaven will we truly understand the significance of the cross. But I pray while we're here on earth, we grow in understanding every day that before time began, God chose us to show his love for us. I love what Ravi Zacharias said about the importance of the cross. This is what he said. The single most important thread in working through our disappointments is that your heart and mind ponder and grasp what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. There is no pattern without the cross. There is no good news without the cross. That is what the gospel is all about. I want to repeat that. The single most important thread in working through our disappointments is that your heart and mind ponder and grasp what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. There is no pattern without the cross. There is no good news without it. That is what the gospel is all about. So it's my prayer that we really would marvel at the cross. For it's the pinnacle of God showing us he loves us.